70, a project was begun in New York to bridge a gap that with a structure that would later be known as the Brooklyn Bridge. Before time, it was ferries that carried people back and forth across the river there to do commerce and to do business. But in 1870, work was begun that had been planned for a decade even before that by a man named Washington Roebling, and he set out to build a bridge, a suspension bridge that would span that bay there. And nothing like it had ever been done in the world before. There was no bridges to compare to that would be nearly as long or as tall or as wide, that would have to be sunk as deep, and that would require such material strength. And so the cables, everything from the cables to the concrete, were completely just by the engineering brain of Washington Roebling. He is the chief engineer, put everything on paper as it was going up in person. It took over a decade to do that, and during that time, Washington Roebling had a nervous breakdown. The details and the stress of being the engineer, he got to where he couldn't go out in the daylight, the sunlight, in extreme headaches and extreme fatigue. But he continued to be the chief engineer, and everything that he did at his desk would come visualized in that bridge. In fact, he moved in order to be the chief engineer. He moved into a house in New York that he could see that bridge as it was going up, and he had a telescope set up. Even though he couldn't go out to work on it or to be there in person, he saw and would make decisions from his sick room. When they celebrated the opening, he was not well enough even to go out for a speech, not even anything to get a reward or to get a recognition. So it was sent to the house. A laurel wreath was sent to the house, and with a simple note with it that said this: "Let him who has won it bear the palm." And many people questioned his integrity because he wanted to be the engineer, but of course never set foot on the job site. And they said, "How can we trust that you're going to do to this bridge if you can't show up?" You know, that was kind of what they thought. But he had something, some kind of character that let him stick with it all the way to the end. And in fact, all the people that questioned him and that tried to take his job while he was alive, he ended up outliving by 10, 20, and 30 years in the long run. He recovered from his breakdown and was able to end his days in relative health. And he outlived them all. Let him who has won it bear the palm. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes on perseverance. And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18 as our verse. And as a study in the Bible, as a word study, this is the beginning and end of it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." That instance right there where Paul encourages prayer and supplication and watching with perseverance, that's the first and last time you'll find it in your Bible by word, but we'll find it many more times indeed. What is it to be perseverant? Why do we need it? And what's it worth? Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we have prayed to begin. We have prayed in supplication and brought some needs to you, Lord. And now we pray once again, Lord, if thou art not all about this, Lord, then it's for nothing, God. Lord, we have come here to show you that we rely on you completely. And on a Wednesday night, Lord, we didn't spend extra time at work to make an extra dollar. We didn't spend extra time at home to get another moment or two's rest. Lord, we came here. And so for those that are here, Lord, please, I pray that you'd honor your word tonight and teach us what it means to be perseverant. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, perseverance, according to the dictionary, and if you're as a definition, the Webster's Dictionary said it comes from the Latin persevero. The last component part of this word is severo. You see there's two parts in it, per and perseverance, right? And so just very easily, I was going to read this, but I think I can explain it. I'll translate Webster into American, and then I'll just give it to you. But perseverance, you know what perseverance is. You recognize that. You want a truck that you can run in the mud. You want a severe duty, right? You want, I guess they would call it heavy duty, but you want something severe means it can be pushed to the limit, all right? And severance is when something has been pushed to a limit and has to break, all right? So that's what severe kind of captures. Persevere, what does that per mean? That means through. Through hardness. If I can give you just those two words to make a very simple definition, that's what severity means, hardness, pushed to a limit, and per means through. Through hardness is what captures the idea of perseverance, and that's why the Lord told Paul to write, pray, supplicate, watch with all perseverance. It is absolutely necessary if you're going to see prayers answered that you have some perseverance about you. Now, perseverance is not a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, perseverance is not a gift that God gives you just automatically by being saved. It's not something He's going to just work in you where all of a sudden you say, wow, I woke up this morning and I felt awful perseverant. You know, that's usually not how that works. Now, the fruit of the Spirit that God does give you, this is something that He supernaturally works in your life as you yield to Him, is the fruit long-suffering. Long-suffering. You'd realize that is one of the nine fruit of the Spirit. And long-suffering is what God works in you to allow you to have perseverance. Does that make sense? Long-suffering. Of course, long-suffering doesn't need any explanation. Suffer long. Has the same idea that when there is no change, when there is no easing of the conditions, when it doesn't get better, or when it, you know, a lot of things we think, oh, it'll get easier with time, and then it doesn't. Such is life. Sometimes even as these kids work through school, we work through a first semester of school, and they everybody said, oh, you know, now that we've got the hang of this, it'll be easy. And it's not easy. It actually gets harder, right? And of course, you think, as soon as I get done with this grade, I'm going to the next one, and guess what? It's harder on purpose, right? It's to help train you for life in some ways, because life is not about mastering something so that you can just go on autopilot. At least not God's idea of life. Understand this. God, what we're talking about, perseverance, is not something God ever encouraged in an unbeliever, demanded of somebody without Christ, or even pointed to as a worthwhile endeavor unless you're a Christian. This is Ephesians. This is Ephesians 6. You put on the whole armor of God. This isn't even a casual Christian. This is a Christian who is suited up and ready to do something for God. And God says, by the way, when you pray, you're going to need some perseverance. You're going to need to pray with all perseverance. Everything you've got to make it through. That's what we're going to need. And God gives us long suffering to help us know how to endure with other people. But He gives it to us, perseverance, for us to work out ourselves. Now, in character traits, it shows up as persistence. Persistence is a close relative of perseverance, but persistence means just to continue, and it leaves out the element of a hard time, right? You can be persistent, and you're just bothering people, right? But perseverance means you're endeavoring to do something right through a hard time or despite a hardness. Consistency also is related. Dependability, those are all good things related to this. Some personality flaws that you may mistake for perseverance might be stubbornness. All right, stubbornness. Or perhaps just hard-headedness. That might be mistaken for perseverance. And just because you're stubborn doesn't mean you naturally have perseverance. I don't believe anybody naturally is born with perseverance. I believe that people stick with what they want to stick with, and that when it's a good thing, when it's a good cause, we see it as perseverance. When we see it in a bad cause, we'll call it stubbornness, or it'll become a habit, or it'll become an addiction. And that same perseverance, when applied to a bad thing, can lead somebody into all sorts of headache and heartache in this world. I like what Calvin said, not John Calvin, Calvin and Hobbes. When we went on our cruise, I got caught up in an AA meeting. Okay, so there was a chapel, and I went up there to pray, and I saw that there was a thing. It said there's a meeting at a certain time, and I didn't know what it meant. It was a friends of somebody, and maybe if you knew, you would know, but I didn't know, so I stuck around. I thought, I want to see what this is all about. Well, once I got there, they said, you can't leave because this is AA. It's Alcoholics Anonymous, so you can't leave now. So I was stuck, and so I had to, it was fun. It was my first AA meeting, and I don't think I passed. They said, do you know the Serenity Prayer? I said, no, I have no idea. And they said, you're a preacher and you don't know the Serenity Prayer? I said, no. I said, did you guys know it's actually not in the Bible? It's not anything God was really interested in. So anyways, I don't think AA is going to work out for me, so pray that some other option will open up. But they did. They said, well, we open up and we close with the Serenity Prayer. And I said, you guys just do your thing. I'll listen. And of course, I recognized it. I couldn't quote it for you now to save my life. But serenity is looking for when, you know, I want the peace of mind to be able to make decisions. And here's what perseverance says. Perseverance says, I'm going to make the right decisions when the wind's blowing in my face, and when the frostbite is nipping at my fingers, and when nothing is going right, when the car won't start, I'm still going to do what's right. Perseverance has with it no calmness, no peace, no let up, just doing what's right through the hardness. And so, of course, I give Calvin in that middle box there, he gives his prayer, and I don't even know what to call it, but I love this. This is Bill Watterson from the 90s there when that comic was running. He prays, he said, this is what I pray for, the strength to change what I can, the inability to accept what I can't, and the incapacity to tell the difference. Now, how many of you know what the Serenity Prayer looks like somewhat? Does anybody know what it looks like a little bit? Some of y'all need to go to an AA meeting. No, I'm just kidding. You know, it's not that. It's the opposite of that. Yeah, and now that I've read this, I can't even tell you what the other one might be. The strength to change what I can. How many times do people just kind of, they could make a difference. They could do something, but it's not easy or convenient. Pray for the strength to change what you can. I don't know. I think Calvin, as a comic book character, I think he died and went to heaven. But anyways, the inability to accept what I can't. If you have a prayer list that is older than one that you make every week, you may have a list on it under the with a heading of salvation. You realize you can't change that? Have you accepted that? I hope not. There's some people that are on that list that you talked to once, and maybe they're out of your reach now. Are you just going to accept that? Serenity says accept it. I don't want serenity. I want perseverance. I can't make a change, but I won't accept it just because I can't change it. Now, understand this. This can be stubbornness or hard-heartedness if you're endeavoring to do something that God doesn't want you to do. But don't you have a list on your prayer list of maybe not just salvation, don't you have a list of prodigals? Of people that have come and gone? Don't leave them on there for a month. Don't leave them on there for 6 months. Don't you dare take them off after a year. You leave them there. How long does it take God to work? God is in the business of changing lives if it takes a lifetime to do it. God answers some of those prayer requests after we are gone. Don't you dare take it off after 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. You leave it right there. Don't accept it just because you can't change it. You've got a God that can. And the incapacity to tell the difference, I believe that that might have some faith involved with it. Because if we just believed everything we could take care of, why would we pray to the Lord anyways? But if we believe that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, why would we think that it would depend on our conditions being calm, cool, and collected before he would answer? Perseverance says, I don't want the conditions to change. I want to do right through those conditions and whatever it takes, okay? Now, we can see this in the Bible, and let's look at it in just a couple people that I believe you'll benefit from. First off, in Christ. Come back to Luke chapter 9. Come back to Luke chapter 9. And as you're turning to Luke 9 to see this, what is happening here is where the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The Lord prayed, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But just because it didn't mean, well, it must not be the will of God. God said, no, looks like we're done here. No, God said no, and he said, that's my cue to keep going. And look how it says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, toward the end of the chapter. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. What does that mean? He's going to die. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. When it was revealed that it was going to be really tough, he went head first into it. He went through it. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7, you might mark this down as a reference on that passage. It is the Lord Jesus talking in Isaiah chapter 50 in prophecy, but it says he set his face like a flint. People thought he was stubborn. His disciples for sure said, Lord, why, if they're going to kill you, why go? And he said, if they're going to kill me, why not go? And they said, why are you being this way? And they didn't understand it till after he had died. And after everything, they understood. But before, they just saw a stubborn streak in Jesus. And Lord, help us that we might have that stubborn streak. The Lord Jesus is perseverant in your life. Look at Philippians. I realize we're coming back now close to where we were. Philippians 1. But he is perseverant not just when he was here on earth, but he is perseverant in your life now. Now, as you're turning to Philippians 1, there's another Calvin on the back of that paper, and of course it's just his picture, but that is John Calvin. And John Calvin had a tenet of Calvinism, tenet of his creed, in five things that there's no way you can agree 100% with them on. But he has the total depravity of man. He has unconditional election. All right, total depravity means somebody's not capable of doing anything good. And that's almost true, but a person at his worst state could still trust Jesus Christ. So that one's out. Unconditional election. That means that if God chooses you to get saved, you're there and you can't get out of it. And that's absolutely not true. Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? You can't get much more chosen than that, and he failed, right? So unconditional election, the L is limited atonement. Limited atonement means that Christ died for those who would trust him, but not for those who would never trust him. And that's not true. In 1 Peter, he says that people will die and go to hell who deny the Lord that bought them. All right? So I'm giving you a rundown for this for the adults. I think some of this you're hitting in Sunday school. I don't know, but if not, I don't mean to go over that twice. But in any case, the U is for unconditional, I can't spell tulip. Irresistible grace. That means once God decides to save you and he gives you his grace, it's just like a magnet and it's a tractor beam and you can't get out of it. And once again, I can point to people in my own life that I felt like how could they resist God, and they died and went to hell anyways, all right? Doesn't make it a pleasant truth, but the fact is that God's grace is manifest to everybody and they resist it all the time, all right? The last one, though, is where this gets in our business, because he calls it the perseverance of the saints. A soft Calvinist will change that to the preservation of the saints. Because perseverance, they have to change a word in the Bible in order to fit that into their theology. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And they take that and they say, well, what that means is he that shall persevere to the end, the same that shall be saved. And they throw in persevere in there, either in the text or in the commentary. And of course, with this passage here, they say the perseverance is God is actually doing the persevering. You just have to be there. And here's how this works. What they mean is if you get saved because you didn't have a choice and you continue to act like you're saved for the rest of your life, that you are saved. But if at some point you stop acting like you're saved, we'll know that you weren't really saved to start with. And so their judge of somebody who is foreordained before the foundation of the world to get saved is, do they live it? Which is no security at all, okay? I don't know if you realize what just happened. They were trying to say, it's so secure that you can't ever lose it, but if you don't act right, best guess is you probably aren't saved. And that's all they've got. It's a miserable, miserable system. Perseverance is an attribute of God, but when he shows up in the Bible, God doesn't use the word perseverance for anybody but a Christian, and nothing to do with a Christian keeping his salvation. So at least if we're clear on one thing, we can be clear on that. Now let's put a bow on this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Demonstrated in Christ, perseverance, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I am glad that our Savior is perseverant, because the conditions in my life haven't always been conducive to, you know, taking a sinner like me to heaven. And I've given up, but he hasn't. And I've taken graces and wasted them. I've taken opportunities and missed them. But he that began a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He has all the characteristics that I need to have. Perseverance is necessary for three things. Walking with Christ. Perseverance, walking with Christ. Why is that? Because it's something that has to continue. One of the things that over the last, I guess it's been 12 or 15 years now, in juvenile ministries, in jail ministries, now I've not been in adult jails, but in juvenile jail ministries, is the, and it just, I abhor the fact that almost every conversation I have is just, we don't really like to do the paperwork because we don't see churches stick. It's all over the place. It's where we are now. And it just is not something that they like. They said what churches normally do is they like to come in and it's you know, we'll hold a month long revival and we will save everybody. And then we're gone. And we're out of there. And we've done our duty and we've changed the world and we're gone. And we just leave all these young people with no discipleship. We don't realize that there's a constant inflow of new people here, and we won't be there to give the gospel to them. What we'll be able to do is put on our website that we held a revival in 2023 at the detention center. And what do? They just ruin a bunch of stuff. They just it's just like turning a four wheeler loose in a farmer's field just as the crops are beginning to show. They just tear stuff up. They're not helping anything. And it's just sticking to it. I don't have a gift. The students at Marietta ask all the time, they say, what is, you've been in the ministry a long time. Do you have any advice? And I don't have any. I've been doing this so long, I forgot. Any good thing I learned, I've forgotten it. And they say it's old age, but I refuse to believe that. But I can't, for the life of me, think of another good reason. But what's the key? You know, what do you do when you go in there? Well, you show up every time. You're faithful every time. When the door was open for it, before the, I mean, from 2020 to 2023, at least 2024, really, I was going into the high school, and what was I doing? It wasn't, you know, get everybody in the auditorium, and they said, we'll get everybody in the auditorium, you could have a big get together with them. And I said, no, I just want to be here every Friday, and I want to pray with them, and I want to witness to them while I'm here. And what came of that? I don't know what came of it. Maybe nothing. But for sure nothing comes out of not being perseverant. Absolutely sure that if you don't complete the task, you don't get a prize. starting is not the issue, I believe, in many churches. And I'm the worst one. I want new songs. I like new stuff, new programs. I like new equipment. I like to find something new in the Bible, but you just show up. Just be there. Just continue on through the Word of God. Pastor Lethley is a great mentor in that way. Just continue. Just persevere. And that's where the fruit and that's where the reward is. Solomon said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Better the end. Well, you need to have a goal. You need to start it. And then you need to never quit. That's perseverance. You need it for walking with Christ. You need it for warring against sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Excuse me. What I wanted was verse 1, where it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Perseverance. If you've got a worthy goal, things will start to drop off that don't match up with that goal. A lot of times, the Christian life gets hard because we're trying to do right with everything wrong attached to us. We're like a ship trying to cut through the water with barnacles attached. Everybody looks at us and says, oh, they're going the right way, they're doing the right thing, but we are greatly hindered because we've just let everything stick to us that shouldn't be there. And if you're perseverant, if you're going to be perseverant and endure the hard times that come on from the outside, you're going to want to make sure your life is as clean as it possibly can be. And that's where the sin laying aside and the weight that does so easily beset you, that's where it makes it easy to get rid of. A great picture of perseverance in the Bible as we close is this. Elisha was in a field with 12 yoke of oxen plowing when Elijah met him. Elijah, of course, the first prophet, he does everything he can do, and God says, all right, anoint a successor, anoint Elisha. And Elisha is plowing in a field with 12 yoke of oxen. I don't know if this is even possible to have 12 oxen on one plow. But you understand, two oxen on one plow, that's some power. Four oxen on one plow, that's some power. If he had 12 yoke of oxen, what kind of field is he working in? You guys follow me? That's 12 oxen pulling a plow. Now, maybe there were other teams. I don't know. Maybe there's something there I'm missing. But I see him working extremely hard to make something out of a field that probably everybody else said, look, if I can't plow it with four yoke, I'm out. If I can't plow it with two oxen, I'm out. And he said, let's hook up 12. He hooked up 12, and he's plowing. Elijah anoints him. He says, give me time. I just need to say goodbye. He says, don't worry about it. If it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to me. And right then and there, he broke that yoke apart, and he took one yoke of oxen, and he slew him, and he lit that thing on fire and burned an offering right there, and he left. And that was just the beginning. That dedication was the start. But then Elijah is getting ready to go back, getting ready to go to heaven. As far as he knew, he was going to die. And he tells Elisha, he says, I'm going to cross over. I'm leaving town. The Lord's going to take me today. Stay here. Elisha says, no, I signed up. I'm going to go with you. They go to the next place. I believe it was Jericho. And the sons of the prophets are there. And they say, hey, haven't you read your Bible? Haven't you been, you know, looking at the signs here? Elijah's leaving. You know, he's on his way out. Just let him go. And Elisha said, I don't have time for you guys. I'm going with Elijah. Elijah said, tarry here. He said, nothing doing. I'm going with you. They came to Jordan, and all the sons of the prophets went to watch, just to see what was going to happen next. They came to Jordan, and they said, well, this is it. This is where we part. And, you know, I guess I'm going to cross Jordan alone. You know, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. And Elijah says, looks like this is it. This is, I've come to Jordan and I'm crossing. And Elijah says, well, I'll go with you. He said, just stay here. He said, no, if I've come this far. And he takes that mantle, Elijah does, parts that water, and the two of them cross, and the waters come back, and the sons of the prophets are all left on the other side, wishing they'd had a little bit more intuition, a little bit more perseverance. And then, to end it all, he says, Elisha, you've stuck with me through a lot. What's one thing I could give to you? What do you want before I go? And of all things he could ask for, he doesn't ask for anything new. He says, I just like double of what you've already got. You know what perseverance is? Whatever you're doing that's right and worthy of your time and in God's calling for your life, don't seek to get out of it. Just double down. How about let's just do twice as much right where we're at? Not anything new, not creating something else, not another burden, but you pray, keep praying. You witness, you keep witnessing. You're working on your character and working on anything as simple as waking up with your alarm clock to something as complicated as being able to navigate a job with integrity. I mean, I don't care what it is. You just do that and do more of it. Be perseverant. Because him who has won it will wear the palm. But you don't wear it if you don't earn it. Let's pray.